witnesses. So if you're used to three-point sermons, you'll feel comfortable this morning. The first one is a total confidence in God's promises. These two godly saints, Simeon and Anna, had been waiting for something very special for a very long time. And to understand that, we need to go back 450 years in Jewish history to the last time that God spoke to his people. It was through the prophet Malachi. And God had promised that he would come personally into the world, preceded by a messenger who would prepare the way for him. And when he came, he would bring about salvation and judgment. God would come in the form of the Messiah, the promised king. And you know, for 450 years, nothing happened. Absolutely zilch. For years and years and years, the people of God had been waiting for this promised rescuer who would destroy God's enemies and liberate the people of God. And nothing came about. And then we get to the days of Simeon and Anna, 450 years later. Here are two elderly folk who were among the first to recognize that here was the Messiah. Now, we live in an age where nearly everything is youth-orientated, even in the church. But thank God for elderly Christians like Simeon and Anna who persevered and who didn't give up. You know, there is no retirement in the Christian life. The temptation, I think, is very often to say, well, I've done my bit. I've put in a good number of years. Let the young people take over from now on. Never say that because you're getting old, your work for the Lord is over. You may not be able to attend all the meetings or all the services or events that you would like to do or be involved in all the Christian activities that you used to be involved in. But like Simeon or like Anna, you can actually have a great ministry in prayer. They had been praying for spiritual revival in Israel for years. And now suddenly they recognize that here is God's answer to their prayers. Do you know that the huge impact of the Billy Graham Crusade in London in the 1950s has been largely attributed to the prayer ministry of a handful of elderly pensioners, some of them housebound, who for months before the crusade took place, they prayed for a spiritual revival in this nation. And I'm regularly meeting people who are the spiritual children or the spiritual grandchildren of that Billy Graham event. Because you're old, don't ever think that God can't use you any longer. There's no retirement in the Christian life. And can I say to those of you who may be older Christians, if you can't be involved in any other way, be involved in the ministry of prayer. Those of us who are active, so to speak, in the Christian battle, need the strength and support of others who are praying for us. Now, we're told here in verse 26 that God had somehow revealed to Simeon that his expectation of the Messiah would be fulfilled during his lifetime. So can you imagine the excitement in Simeon's heart when he heard that promise that he was actually going to witness its fulfillment? He was going to see it come about. After all those years of silence, at last this promise was going to take place. The waiting time was now going to be over. At last God's promises have been fulfilled. And it's all to be found in this tiny little baby cradled in Simeon's arms. And we need to ask ourselves whether we have that confidence in the promises of God. Do we really believe that God will do what he has said he will do? I mean, let's take one promise of God which is yet to be fulfilled. It's the second coming of Christ. I mean, like Simeon and Anna, we too are waiting, aren't we? In fact, Paul uses the same word of Christians waiting for the coming of Christ as Luke uses here of Simeon and Anna waiting for the first coming of Christ. It's just a different coming. Now, do you genuinely believe that God's promise there is going to be fulfilled, his second coming? I mean, it has been a very long time, hasn't it? Even more than 450 years. And quite frankly, the world is such a corrupt place. It's so antagonistic to the gospel. The church's efforts look so weak and pathetic sometimes. Don't you at times feel like shrugging your shoulders and saying, well, the whole Christian faith promises loads but delivers little? No one in your place of work is even vaguely interested in your faith. In fact, they think you're mad. And sharing the gospel with them seems to be a total waste of time. And you cry out to the Lord, Lord, are you really going to keep your promises? Are you really coming back? Will you truly do what you've said you will do? Don't you feel like that sometimes? But you know the answer to that question? It's a resounding and absolute yes. It's as big a yes as the yes that was given to Simeon the day that he held Jesus in his arms. In fact, that's that first coming which proved hundreds of years of God's promises right, guarantees the next coming. And if God kept his promise the first time, he'll keep it again, because he's just as faithful as he was all those years ago. God doesn't change. You can trust him because he's faithful to his promises. That was the first challenge that came to me. But the second challenge I got from this passage was the total commitment to God's Saviour. Now, if you can just imagine that scene in the busy temple courts that day, you would have seen a picture, I think, of pure happiness. Two elderly people hunched round a baby and his parents, all filled with total joy and delight that at last the promises of God are being fulfilled. But just at this point of climactic fulfillment, Simeon speaks in verse 34. And he says to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." It really isn't the moment, is it? I mean, everybody's cooing over the baby. And then you get this totally crass remark from Simeon. It would be rather like that now familiar scene of a crowd of people gathering at the back here of Elmer Church, round a carry cot with a cute little bundle in it. And then I come along and I say to the mother, "You know what? I reckon that little rascal is going to be a right pain in the neck when he grows up, and he will drive you to an early grave." Can you imagine anything so tactless and out of place? I mean, surely it is a time for rejoicing. So why does Simeon ruin the moment? Why bring suffering into the picture? Because that's what he's talking about, isn't it? Jesus is a sign that will be spoken against, and he'll cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. And he will be a sword to Mary's soul too. Jesus is going to divide people. He's going to cause problems. But why mention it at this point? Because Simeon knows full well what kind of effect Jesus' ministry will have. And if you claim to follow this Saviour, then you better be prepared for opposition. Jesus has this effect of dividing people. And when people's hopes and longings and ambitions are rooted in this world, then the coming of Jesus is not going to be a fulfillment of their dreams, but rather a threat which will shatter them. Which is why Herod and others desperately tried to kill him, and why ultimately he was crucified. And commitment to Jesus will always come at a cost. And the only way that you can actually have total commitment to God's Saviour is if you have total confidence in God's promises. And time and time again, Christians are prepared to put their neck on the line for their Saviour. When they do so, it's because they're already sure of God's promises and they're trusting him wholeheartedly. But I think there is actually one final question that we do need to ask. And that is, how on earth can we do all this? How can we have total confidence in God's promises? How can we have total commitment to God's Saviour? Well, here's where there's the third challenge that comes in these verses. It comes from having total contentment in God's presence. And that is precisely what characterizes both Anna and Simeon in that brief description which we've got of them here. In verse 37, it describes Anna like this. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Here's a lady whose total delight is in God, whose sheer love for her Lord and Savior drives her to spending time worshipping and praying and just adoring God. She knows what it is to be truly content. She knows the reality of those words from the Psalms which we've just sung. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Because the only place where you and I will find true satisfaction is in Christ alone. You see, the plain fact is you can't actually simply buy Christian contentment. You cannot just drift into holiness. You don't stumble into godliness. It comes through a devotion to the Lord in prayer and through meditating on his word. And such contentment and delight in God was something that characterized Anna's life day in, day out, year after year. And that same contentment also typifies Simeon's life. If you look at verse 26, it says that Simeon took the child in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now dismiss your servant in peace as you've promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now that he had seen Jesus, Simeon was quite prepared to die. He was content knowing he'd seen God's promise fulfilled. And to be honest, there aren't that many people with that kind of attitude to death. Most people are afraid to die. So, how can we have Simeon's assurance and contentment in the face of death? Well, simply by sharing Simeon's faith. Seeing in Jesus the salvation of God and receiving him for ourselves. Someone said that the real test of someone's faith is what it does to them when they come to die. And years ago, at the beginning of my army training in Africa, we were marched to church parade on our first Sunday. And one of the army padres stood at the front. And he said, "By the time this year is out, some of you here will be dead." And my reaction was, "Well, thank you for sharing that." It was a rather dramatic way of making a point. But he was right. Some of those guys in my intake were killed in action within months. And I sometimes wonder how prepared they were to face death. There's a verse of an old hymn which puts it like this: "Teach me to live that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die so that I may rise glorious on the judgment day." And isn't it significant that one of the first results of Jesus' birth was that someone else was able to face death with confidence? And even if that prospect seems fairly remote to you, as we stand on the brink of 2010, there is a lesson for us, I think, in the attitude of this elderly man, Simeon. Because in one sense, this third challenge is actually the key to it all. For total contentment in God's presence leads to a total confidence in God's promises, which in turn leads to a total commitment to God's Saviour. And just in closing, I'd like to sum up this passage this morning just by saying this. Have you noticed how much blood there is in these just few verses? Maybe this is why people pass over this part of the Christmas story. There is the blood of the baby Jesus when he was circumcised. There is the blood of Mary from childbirth, which in Jewish eyes rendered her ritually unclean, for which a sacrifice had to be made. There is the blood of the turtle doves and the two pigeons offered in sacrifice for the mother. And we will never fully understand the wonderful story of God's rescue plan for us if we miss out the word blood. And that's why when we come to communion, we take wine. It looks like blood, and it's meant to. The blood of Jesus shed for us makes it all possible. There's a verse in the New Testament that reminds us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the first stage in our salvation, in our spiritual rescue, if you like, started right here in the Christmas story. Because as we celebrate, we look forward to celebrating another Christmas, I guess it's quite tempting to leave out the most important part. But these verses challenge and encourage us to renew our faith and our trust in a Saviour who fulfills his promises to set his people free, even at the cost of his own blood. Let's bow our heads to pray.